Amen. All right, this morning, if you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be. And we're going to just spend time in this chapter. From time to time, it's essential for a believer to just get plugged into the scriptures and to read them and to allow it just to go into us and to affect us. I don't know that this is something you can visualize, but I visualize this fairly easily, that when I'm reading scripture, let's just say this book, the book of Philippians, I remind myself what it is I'm reading. We call them epistles or books of the Bible, and of course, Philippians is just several pages. In my copy of the King James Bible, it's about 1, 2, 3, 4 1/4 pages. Depending on the size of print and all that. But it is a letter written from prison by the Apostle Paul to the saved people in the city of Philippi, which we've said in another place was a chief city of Macedonia. So this letter would literally be coming from the Apostle Paul, and it would be very special. And what has happened is they would read it aloud. Those who could and had access would copy it out. Others would try to memorize it. It would become a standard for them. It would become something that they would put their confidence in. It's something that would guide their thinking. And so for 2,000 years, God has preserved it faithfully, translated it faithfully, given it to us in our King James Bible. So when I'm reading it, I just, and maybe it's partly from habit of practice, that I picture Paul writing the letter. When he wrote it, it was mostly taken down by dictation. In other words, the subscript at the end of this book says it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. And so Paul would talk and Epaphroditus would write. Many of the sermons we have, many of the writings we have, all of Oswald Chambers are the result of someone taking down what he said orally. So when we get to this chapter of 3 of Philippians, Paul didn't write in chapters. They would have written in blocks of thoughts. God has providentially given us chapters and verses. They're great for helping us find things. They're great for helping us locate them and memorize them. So it's the grace of God that gave them to us. And we're going to be in Philippians 3. Paul's writing to the saints that are at Philippi. He has been there, okay? In Acts 16, he had the vision, said, come over to Macedonia and help us. He has written many things to them, but we're going to focus on this in chapter 3 for a good reason. So let us begin reading. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now that's down through the end of verse 3. Let us note this, that we need to be reminded. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now, we need to be reminded to do it, to do things in general, okay? We do. And Paul said to repeat myself. Here's what he'd say in our day. To repeat myself is, I don't find it a pain or a drag or anything. And if you're a pastor or a preacher of any sort, a minister of any sort, Sunday school teacher, if you're a parent, if you work with people, you need to realize that things must be repeated. At work, I had a while back, I took and put up a sign, a handwritten sign with a Sharpie, with marker, and put it over this little desk we use in the shop where we process some vehicles and stuff. And I put some words up there. I put hustle up there. I put, you know, focus up there. I put leave your energy on the lot. In other words, put out. Why? Because this younger generation forgets to do that. I was joking with a fellow recently, young fellow, and I said, you know what happens when such and such coach, and he knew this coach, he follows this college team, this university team. I said, you know what happens when you don't hustle on the court for him? He said, yeah, you get pulled. And I said, you know what the equivalent to that is in work and in life? He said, what's that? I said, you find another job. You don't get benched. You don't get to sit down. See, lazy people, a lazy guy that won't hustle, it wouldn't be that big a deal to get pulled from the game and sit down. But if a guy really wants to play and he's lazy, then you've got to learn to hustle. So Paul is saying, it's not grievous for me to repeat myself. And as I said before about these Philippians people, they obviously needed some help getting themselves back in sync and being able to rejoice. Now in Philippians 3:1, the operative statement is finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Not the weather, not your health, not your finances, not your family, not your friends, not acceptance, not job security, not the big buck you shot last year or the big fish you caught. Okay, ladies, not your new wardrobe or jewelry or house or car, not losing weight. See, none of those things in themselves are evil or wicked, but that's not what we're supposed to rejoice in. We're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. And the example Paul's about to give us is the highest thing that we're not to rejoice in is all this, all the good things we've accomplished in life. We're to rejoice in the Lord. This takes great discipline. And we need to be reminded to do it. You know, reminders and checklists and stuff, they're safe. They're safe. He says, for you, it is safe. End of verse 1. Now, let me say this to preachers. I teach young preachers this. I have for years and years, 30-some years. Listen, go with what's safe. Don't try to put on people your little petty. And honestly, amongst independent fundamental Baptists today, especially certain groups, it's almost like they think that anybody cares what their little preference is. And then what happens is it becomes an earmark of their preaching, an earmark of the young man around them, all their preferences, whether it be what they wear on their feet, or I heard one guy make a big deal of what kind of socks he wore. I mean, good night. Who cares, buddy? Who gives a hoot about what you wear and what you like and what's comfortable to you? I don't care. You know what I care about? I care about rejoicing in the Lord. I care about the Lord. If you can help me find the things that are going to be beneficial to me loving and following and rejoicing in the Lord, amen. But it ain't got nothing to do with your little preference. You say, well, you're kind of being hard on them. That's right, because they're not preaching safe stuff. Let me tell you a question you should always ask as a teacher, as a parent, as a brother or sister, as a pastor, is it safe for these people to follow to the logical conclusion what I'm saying and doing? Do you know why there's so many groups of young people that do not stay in church and do not want to follow Christ? It's because of the contradiction in their folks' life. Now look, nobody's perfect, okay? But there's a lot of Christian workers today, independent fundamentalists, Bible believers, whose out-of-the-pulpit life is a shambles as far as attitude and their mouth and their spirit. You know, there's another place where he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Boy, that would just about be the end of a lot of independent Baptists. Amen. You see, you're kind of being hard. I know, it's safe. What I'm saying is safe. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, this is the only place it's used, the word concision. But by dictionary definition, a concision, like circumcision, is a cutting off, a division, or a schism. And I'm going to tell you who are part of the concision today. It's not just the out there, the cults like Catholicism or Latter-day Saints or something. There's a few of them. One is the standard-driven fundamentalist. The standard-driven fundamentalist is all outward. And then there is the spirit manifestation-driven Baptist. And that is that unless there's... Now, let me say this to you. When a group of people are shouting or expressing themselves, and that's a blessing, I do it when I'm alone, okay? But the expression of a saint, not the manifestation of the Lord. My expression is not his manifestation. So what moves me is not an indication of whether God was speaking. God might be working inside a person and he needs you to be quiet. Why, listen, when you plant certain seeds, that soil needs to be really kept quiet till that seed can take root. It's the same thing with preaching. And let me say this. For 30 years, the independent fundamentalist warned about music. And then they found a kind of music that would move people, but it wasn't noticeably the world. And then what they did was they started using that to facilitate services. Beware. That doesn't mean you won't ever have an expression of the saints, but that the test is not whether or not somebody... And then thirdly, you've got the scripture testers, the King James only. And I'm a King James Bible believer, more than most of you, I'll bet you. And I've had to sit through 3 years of Greek, a year of Hebrew. I've had to translate, teach, tutor, the whole bit. The scripture testers. They are almost impossible sometimes to pastor and help because they're always testing everybody. They're part of the concision too. He said, beware of dogs. Remember Galatians 5? He said, you know, don't bite and devour one another. Okay? He's talking about the flesh in Galatians 5. And he's warning them that the danger is that they would actually turn on each other. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. And so you see, these things are significant. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, yes, outside of it, but more dangerously, you might say, more importantly, inside it. There is a sense in which today the child of God needs these things more than ever, even though we've already need them. All right, now verse 3. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. This goes back to Romans 2, verse 29, where he says, you know, circumcision is that of the heart, okay? And the idea is this. God has operated on our heart at our request. If you want to stay balanced, stay in between these people who are all will, you know, and or all God, as in predestination, then realize that God does things that we cannot do for ourselves, and he does them at our request. It's that simple. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It happens inside of us. We are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. You want to write something down? It's John chapter 4. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. The problem you have today amongst fundamentalists who are actually dropping some of their names, independent Baptists, Bible believers, they're many of them that are associated or should be. The problem we have today is there. Some of them are worshiping God in spirit. Some of them worship him in truth. And he said you should do both. Both. The worship God in spirit crowd, they measure everything by response. How did it go? Who did this? What happened? Was the altar full? I'm going to tell you something. If your altar is full every service, there's something wrong. Oh, yeah. Say, oh, you must be a deadhead. Oh, I'm not. Trust me. How do I know that? I'll tell you how, because I've grown stuff before. I've bred animals. You know, you don't plant a seed. And look, for a seed to grow, it has to be buried and drowned. Okay? It has to die. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. You don't go water it and dig it up to see if it's working. And that's what y'all are doing with your altar calls. What's happening is it's a constant fleshy, carnal spirit. And someone says, oh, no, we just want to make sure God's there. Listen, God doesn't run off and hide from people all the time. He's there. Well, I just don't believe, you know, where two or more are gathered. Okay, I get that. I've been places where two or more were gathered and God wasn't there. But I've also been places where 300 were gathered and they were hooping and hollering and God wasn't there. Just flesh was there. There's no formula. There's no system. So, well, how did you get on this? Because we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. He's what? He's truth. See? And we have no confidence in the flesh. Let me tell you something. When you get to using certain people like singers and preachers because you think they're going to bring God with them, then you must have really offended God, and his glory has departed the rest of the time before they get there. That is foolishness. You say, well, will God give special services? Yeah, he'll give special services that are at, but it's about us opening our heart and mind and letting him work in his way. You see, you can't keep digging up the seed, brother. And that, you want to know why people are so carnal in fundamental independent Baptist churches, Bible-believing church? You want to know why? Because they think that coming to an altar is going to solve it. And it's not going to solve it. What's going to solve it is the kind of thing we're going to read here and study here today. All right, now, he said, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. When you feel guaranteed that somebody's showing up, and let me tell you, I doubt any preachers are ever going to listen to this, but I've got a word or two for them, and I am not speaking out of hand, and I won't be silenced. Amen. Now, you thank the Lord, praise the Lord for technology. Hallelujah for technology. Isn't it amazing? I mean, it's like writing a letter, only you can just put it out there and people can click on it and bang, bang, bang. The truth is out there. And it's really hard for people to shut it down. See, my truth is not something where divisive. I'm trying to get people to find the Lord here. You see, the Lord isn't hiding from you. Your carnal life's making him hard to hear and see, and he's right there in front of you. Now watch, preachers. Now watch. You want people to believe you're bringing God. And there's a whole lot of preachers that are preaching from one offering to another. I'll tell you what Brother Wood used to say. He said, if you live out of the offering plate, you're going to become carnal. That's what he said. You see, there's a lot of guys that want their next meeting because they want the next offering. Brother Wood used to tell me, he'd say, look, make sure whenever you can, you take something with you in case the guy, wherever you're going, that guy needs it. Oh, yeah. You see, the problem today is it's become a profession. It's become a way of putting food on the table and not having to do anything or getting calluses in between meetings. You know what the old timers used to do? They used to purposely work between meetings. It gave them time to think. It exercised their body. It brought balance to their life. You say, well, why? What's that about? Have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. Be careful, man. If everything's measured by results and success, you're going to create the most carnal environment in your church that you've ever seen. And you have one difficult time. I was going to say one heck of a time. You got one difficult time dealing with it otherwise. All right, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. So Paul's about to tell us that if somebody could have religious confidence, he could have it. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And now he's going to tell us what he did just by sheer discipline and devotion. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He's got a heritage there. Of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see, Paul had an airtight religion and he practiced it. And so let me tell you something. Beware of belittling such people. They make great born-again disciples if they are discipled properly. Now, some of them that come out of religion end up with such a rotten attitude because someone stirs up bitterness towards that religion. Paul was able to take all those things, and God said, now, Paul, you're not going to put any stock in it. I will use it because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So Paul says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss, what? For Christ. Beware of your successes in religion. Now listen, even and especially your ones after salvation. I get very weary. I have a hard time sitting and listening to guys talk about their salvation. Years and years ago. Listen, I know a guy, I don't know that I ever heard him preach. I probably heard him preach at least 50 times. Never heard him preach where he didn't constantly go into this long story about it. And all the time he was doing that, he had some real serious issues of sin in his life. You see, it wasn't up-to-date stuff. And the problem was, he was counting on that to get him through. And he was counting on his messages to get him through. And what was happening was the carnality was overtaking him. See, that doesn't make you and I better because it didn't overtake us. And what it means is, beware, beware, beware. Verse 2, beware. So he says, those things which were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Now watch. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. All things. It's as if you put them in a scale and measure, and weighed them. It's as if you had an equation and you put Christ on one side and everything else on the other. I count them loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. To know God. Now here's the problem. They take these young people or they take these Christians and they teach them that excitement, which is great, expression, which is good, that that's knowing the Lord. And so when they go to work and they're around the heathen or carnal Christians, it lets them down. And they can't figure it out, so they got to get back to church and get the altar and get the fix. And it don't work. You got to know God. I'll tell you what doesn't work. It doesn't work when a bunch of you preachers sit around and decide if somebody has God on them while they're preaching. You know what that does? That creates a performance-based, narrow way of doing things, and it's nothing but just carnality, carnality, carnality. It's like the Pharisees. If we approve of you, you're good. If we don't, you're wrong. You know what? You know what has happened in our independent fundamental Baptist churches? Some of these men have they're acting like popes and bishops. Oh, yeah. And they're so free with their opinions. It is amazing. Now watch. Now watch. He said, verse 7, verse 8, doubtless account. So it's like you put it in a scale. Beware the man who rehearses his losses fondly. In other words, the things he gave up for Christ. He said, I count them loss for the knowledge. Look. For whom I have suffered loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You'd have to be one pretty nasty person to worry about the dung you passed. He said, they're dung. I grew up with horses, race horses, thoroughbreds. They were stalled most of their life because you put them in a stall and you exercise them, we travel and da-da-da. You know what you got to do every day? You clean that, thoroughly clean the stall in the morning and you pick the piles out twice in the afternoon. I don't ever think about missing that. I can think about how many truckloads, hundreds of semi-truckloads added up, I've shoveled with a pitchfork. You know you count them? Count them but dung. Verse 8, that I may win Christ. Write this down. Win is a mining term. And in the context, it really is. Win is what it's what they call it when they bring the coal to the surface out of a mine. It's called winning the coal. He said, I want to win Christ. He's not talking about a lottery. He's not talking about somebody, he hits a jackpot. He's talking about the fact that you dig down in your life and what happens is the things of Christ and the presence of Christ and the fellowship with Christ is what comes up. Be found in him. Is he talking about he's not saved yet? Of course not. He's talking about abiding, abiding. You see, what's happening today is people... And I'm telling you, the preachers are the worst I've seen about this, but Christians do it because they see the preachers do it. They come to church, they do what it takes to be considered, and then behind closed doors, they're carnal. Their language is carnal, their spirit is carnal, their habits are carnal, their eating is carnal, their covetousness is carnal. And you cannot tell me that God's pleased with that. I don't care how many people think something of them. But if you took them and put them in a different environment, it would be readily visible. Why are you saying that? Because this is Paul talking. This is the Apostle Paul writing from Rome after all these years of following Christ. He said, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So in your Christian life, dear brother and sister, in your Christian life, if you're not careful, you have a righteousness which is just one of your own laws. You know how many people are considered good Christians just because they come to church faithfully? or they'll give faithfully, or they'll support missions faithfully. Oh, they're a good. There's many a carnal Christian who puts a fair bit of money into missions. Many a carnal. I've known guys that just turned a blind eye to the carnality of people because they gave money. Oh, and there's all the little phrases and justification. I get that. I get it. But I'm just telling you, they don't know God. Saved? Yeah. He's not talking about being saved. Look, verse 10. That I may know him. Okay, now, whoa. Not feel, not see, not tingle. What? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. I have to die to self to experience. You have to be dead to get resurrected. You want Christ's resurrection power? You got to die to self. See, what? Here's the strangest thing. The strangest thing is that this stuff is so clear, and it's the epistles are so immersed in it, we'll say. It's so prevalent in the epistles. And it's one of the things, and he's going to talk about the enemies of the cross of Christ. He's not talking about sex, S-E-C-T-S, okay, and religions and cults. He's talking about professing believers who mind earthly things. Of course the world minds earthly things. Now watch. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Oh, so Paul doesn't know if he's going to resurrect. Oh my goodness. Now, if you're a young Christian, don't get offended I said that. Because I can see you having trouble with that. I get it. I get that completely, okay? But if you've been saved 5 or 10 years, and if you're a preacher, and you can't get that, I'm not putting you down, but you have not spent time in your Bible. You spent time maybe writing up sermons and managing a group of people and promoting yourself and making the right connections, but you've not spent time learning your Bible. And if this is this bit harsh, it's harsh. Turn it off. That's your business. But I know this. In the day we live in, we need some straight shooting. It has gone by the boards. All the stuff that they call hard preaching, straight shooting, is just a show of the flesh. This is the real deal. If by any means I might attain, what are you talking about? Eternity and rewards. He wants to resurrect to a full reward. And you will too once you get there. Not as though I had already attained, either already were perfect. Now, look at the word perfect in verse 12. Look down at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Your word perfect in your King James Bible has over 10 different kinds of uses. It has over 13 definitions in the old dictionary. The picture is this. He said, I'm not perfected. I'm not perfect. Do you know, we could run many reference, but do you know that if you were reading your Bible and you were studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, just to show you that the Bible is supernatural King James, and the Bible is woven through. It's not dark, it is mysterious. It's made to be read and studied. Okay? Let me read you a passage. Though he were a son, capital S, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9 and 10. That's Hebrews 5, verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, what is so significant about that? You're going to tell me that the Son of God had to be made perfect? He had to be perfected as the Savior. Say, complete. The word perfect, for example, is used in the printing industry. It was for years. Perfecting a document was when you turned it over on its back and printed the second side before modern technology. God will save you and seal you, and then he rolls you over on your back, get the picture, and starts perfecting you, printing the other side of you while you're on your back. You remember what the guy said? The only time a pig looks up is when he's dead laying on his back. The only time he looks to the sky, he's always got his head down in his slop. Picture of a lot of us as humans. He said, I'm not perfect yet, but I follow after, ready, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Now, it is a true statement, folks, that every man or woman, boy or girl, that ever did something significant was apprehended by it. You take doctors. I was having a meal with an elderly couple the other day, and he recently had eye surgery. And the man who did the eye surgery is an amazing fella. If there's ever been a man called to do this particular eye surgery, it's him. He's pioneered stuff. He's developed stuff. But at some point in his life, he was apprehended by this. He was apprehended by this need to do this. And such is the case with us, with Christ. He said, but also I am apprehended of Christ. It's important for us to realize that we need to be apprehended of Christ. And then we need to seek to apprehend the one who's apprehended us. Now, he says there, brethren, I count not. And it's a continuing process, okay? It's a continuing apprehension. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're not careful, you got a whole lot of things you do. He didn't say this only thing I do. Let me draw a picture. Every one of us has many, many things to do throughout the day and throughout our week. He's saying, of all the things I do, there's one thing I make sure I do. See, prioritization. He didn't say this only thing I do. I know a lot of Christians, they think, well, this one thing I do, and I'm not going to do anything else. I'm not going to, you know, sweep the walk or cut the lawn or trim it up or get rid of the cobwebs or, no, I'm too spiritual for that. And that's not what he said. He didn't say this only thing I do. He said this one thing I do. In other words, first and foremost, this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is not a difficult statement. I realize we're living in the dumbed down generation, but that's not difficult to get. It's simple. He said, I'm forgetting what's behind me and I'm going forward. And he said, I'm pressing, verse 14, I'm pressing like leaning into the harness if you were pulling something. Okay, guys? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm pressing all the way to the finish line. There are different kind of activities, hobbies, sports and stuff that help visualize and demonstrate this. I've coached some golf and played some with guys and used it with young men before for the sake of illustration. And he said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth those things which are before. Now, it's constant. Listen, carnal ministry abounds with carnality between visits to the pulpit or the pew. Carnal ministry. You say, well, what if I know people that are carnal? Let's say you're a pastor and you say, well, some of my people are carnal between there. I know you can't control that. But are you giving them something of substance? Okay? You take. Remember those three groups, the standard driven, the spirit manifestation, and the scripture testers? Okay? You take the scripture testers, they don't think they're getting fed unless they're getting some weird thing from the book. Strange and diverse doctrines of Hebrews 13. Brother Wood was preaching at a really good place where I was trained. And one of those scripture testers came up and said, you haven't been feeding me this week. He said, I've been feeding you, son, just you've been choking on it. Now, let me say this. Brother Wood wasn't preaching this current modern day. He'd been gone 20-some years. He wasn't preaching this modern day rubbish that is shallow and carnal and stolen from each other. He'd lay it out there at the crucified. What I know of the crucified life, got from him and Doc. And so I'm just saying to you this, my dear friend, okay? It is constant. We should constantly forget those things which are behind and reach forth those things before and press. Why? Because carnal ministry abounds with carnality between visits to the pulpit and the pew. This great gulf of life experience versus how we are at church is an abomination to God. He said, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize. I'm leaning into the harness. But what's he pressing toward? Eternity. 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 Let us therefore, verse 15, as many as be perfect. Okay, now watch. Watch. Another use of the word. Be perfect. What? As in being perfected. But also as in we know that our salvation is established. We know we're eternally secure. The experience of eternal security is called assurance of salvation. Okay? Let us be thus minded. Ready? And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. If you're plugged into God, now not a system of emotion, friend, not a system of up and down and in and out and boo-hoo and crying and shouting in between your carnality. Someone says, well, we got to have that because we've been carnal. No, the problem is it's leading to your carnality. And I believe in expression, believe me. But it's leading to your carnality and your people's carnality. Because you're teaching them that those spells and those episodes are God visiting. Really? You really believe the Bible teaches that? You know what you're like? You're like when Hophni and Phinehas came and got the ark and risked the glory of God because they said it would save them. You better be careful. You better be careful. You may well have lost the glory of God by risking it, thinking that the glory will save you. No, God will save you. Now, watch this. Verse 15, if God will check you. Oswald Chambers, he's really sharp on this. He says, follow God. And if he checks you, checking is a horse term, by the way. When you're going along and the horse is going where you want him to go, you don't touch the reins. You just let him go. If you need to get a tad to the left, you check him and steer him left or right or whatever. Checking the horse is when you pull him up and stop him. Okay? You check him. If let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Ready? Here's how you ought to think. Think like he's been teaching us. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. All right, verse 16. Nevertheless. All right. When you find these words like therefore and wherefore and nevertheless, he's saying, nevertheless, whereto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. You know what he's saying? Keep what you've learned. Maintain what you've learned. See, the reason it repeating stuff, and preachers, listen, your problem is, a lot of you think that it's got to be new and it's got to be different and it's got to be quippy and all that. And then you go to these silly meetings and the meetings, everyone's trying to outdo each other. And then one guy's performing and he's animated and he's, he wants you to know that he can sing. He wants you to know that he's a comedian. He wants you to know all these things. Personality, personality, personality. And the message is just, I don't care what you say. It's a pep rally, friend. Pep rally doesn't get it done on the field. Pep rally doesn't get it done out there in combat. Pep rallies, they're gone. Now watch. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. There's got to be a cumulative effect on your life. You know what's happened? A few of these old timers have passed off the scene. And the men that they influenced have allowed themselves to be carnal in a way that those old timers would have seen through them. And then, now that the old timers are gone, they're critical of those old timers as if those old timers were ruling their life. No, they were a safeguard. They were a hedge between those fellows. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. You can't get away from this. Everybody needs to follow each other. In the Marine Corps, they say when two are together, one still needs to lead. And if three are together, it's essential that one of them be in charge. It's just essential. It's just the way we are. It's the way God made us. But he said, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He would not be weeping over lost people being the enemies of the cross of Christ. He expects it. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their carnal, 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 whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They say things they shouldn't out of the pulpit. They say things they shouldn't out of the pew. They talk about things. They practice things. They mind. Mind is obey. Okay? Like, mind your manners. Obey your manners. They mind earthly things. In the context, these are believers. They're not enemies of the gospel. They're enemies of the cross, the crucified life. Let me tell you, the carnal people, you know, remember we're talking about the standard-driven ones out up there out of verse 2, the concision? Well, the carnal people say the standard ones are legalists, okay? The spirit manifestation crowd says that their manifestation, their expression is what makes them spiritual. The scripture testers say their belief in the scriptures makes them spiritual. And God says if they're carnal, watch out. There is no substitute for the crucified life. Our conversation, verse 20, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this. All of it is seen now and later in heaven. Every word, every thought, every attitude. You know, I was raised, I'll just say this, I in my earliest remembrances being around stockmen and horsemen, and they're rough, and they can be crude. We had breeding farms, and I worked for veterinarians. They were lost. I don't remember any of them ever talking about God. They're rough, and they're crude. And the more you're around animals, the more base you get. And there's this strange belief among fundamentalists that a Christian man is a real man if he's base when he's off on his hunting trips. I didn't say, I'm not talking about shaving. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. There ought to be a difference in every single thing. Whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Our conversation, the word conversation in your King James Bible, is not just what you, is not talking only, it's your whole life. And the context of all the other verses will prove that to you. Our conversation is in heaven. Every little bit of it's up there. Okay? And so he mentions it again in chapter 1, verse 27, your conversation. He said, our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you say, would you truly say it with Jesus Christ standing there? And he was the man of all men. You've never met a more manly man than you will when you see the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never read of a more manly man than you've read of in the Gospels and the Epistles. When he comes, he shall change our vile body, verse 21, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Your body's vile. Get around people who don't bathe or wear any kind of deodorant for a little while. I was at a meeting years ago, and this guy was bragging about how bad he smelled. He said, I smell like a man. No, you smell like a vile body. You must not have read Song of Solomon. Isn't it funny, the kind of stuff people get? And they use the effeminate crowd as their excuse. You know, I am weary and wary, W-A-R-Y, of guys who have to have this niche. You know why, when you in the military, you know why they'll shave your head and they put you all in the same color uniform? Because you got to become a team. I was eating a meal last night, and big old black fella was there, one of the managers, and he was talking to the people a couple tables down, and they were complimenting the service and all that, and the service was really good and all that they were doing. And he said, I learned a long time ago, he said, We rise as a team and we fall as a team. He said, I learned it in the Marine Corps. You know, I'll be honest with you. Preachers today, fundamental independent Baptist preachers, they do not act like fellow soldiers. They really don't. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Maybe fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now watch. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know, that's not just a statement about the future, though it's giving you a picture of the future. He's able to do that now. We don't think that we're always sinless and never have to confess our sins to God. But let me say this. If you're constantly having to have services where people come to an altar and can get right with God and everything, you're not teaching them how to get right daily. I'm assuming somebody may somewhere listen to this, that leads, even a dad, a husband, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor. And now, Christian, if you're having to constantly go to altars, then you're not going to God daily. Story I heard years ago, there was a dear man called Dr. John R. Rice. Dr. Rice was a dear old saint of God. He understood prayer. Towards the end of his life, I got to hear him preach one time. I heard him preach several times, but one time it was right towards when he was losing his faculties, and he started the same sermon four times in 30 minutes, I guess. He'd get about 5 or 6 minutes in it, and he'd start over again. And the story is told that a fellow who was preaching with him in a conference before all this happened, back when he had his faculties, and someone says, "Oh, you can't mention Brother Rice. He corrected the Bible." He did, but he understood prayer. I've learned a lot about prayer listening to him. And he went to get him in his motel room, and the guy didn't answer, and he walked in and couldn't find him anywhere, and he walked towards the little bathroom, as you know, in hotels, and he saw him kneeling there in front of the toilet. So he thought, "Oh my goodness, he's sick. There's only, you know, an hour to service. What are we going to do?" So he tapped on it, and about that time, Brother Rice flushed the toilet and got up and acted like nothing was wrong. "You all right?" He says, "Yeah, I'm fine. Leave me alone." Finally, he said, "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "It's none of your business." And he kept on. And on the way to the church, finally, the old preacher, Brother Rice, said, "If you must know," he said, "what I do each day is I know I've offended the Lord or sinned, I write them on a piece of toilet paper, and then I confess them and I flush them, and they're gone." And the younger preacher turned to him and said, "Well, Brother Rice, what would you have to confess?" And Brother Rice said, "That's none of your business." That thing has stuck with me for 40 years, I guess. Why is that so cool? Because that's what we're to be teaching our people. And if you're not, you're robbing them of a great blessing. And especially if you're doing it subconsciously, just so you can have an altar call. I'm going to tell you something. Some of these evangelists, what they need to be done is they need to be reproved, and they need to be taught what the Bible teaches evangelists does. Let's just take Bible teachers that travel. It's okay to call them an evangelist. That's cool. And there's a few of them that's what they do. They bring some depth with them, and they bring some water, planting the seed and watering it. But a lot of these guys, you know what they're doing? It's just a profession to them. It's just smoke and mirrors. It's just a pep rally and an offering. And if you're not careful, as a Christian, you'll fall into that kind of life. Do you realize if there was more stable Christians, a lot of these churches wouldn't be able to pull off what they're doing. The men would go and finally say, "Look, we love expressing ourselves. We like shouting. But we want something for our children. We want something for our wives that'll get them down the road daily." It's daily. He said, "I press." He didn't press from meeting to meeting. It was daily. I believe that even though Paul would have had things to confess, he said so in Romans 7, that what you saw with Paul when he was sitting there in front of them with an Old Testament scripture or a little parchment was exactly what you got the rest of the time. So much so that in prison at midnight they sang and praised God. Well, Philippians chapter 3, not exhaustive in any way, by the way. We didn't exhaust the passage. We didn't do it in a full Bible Institute type setting. But these things are essential. And for me, it's not grievous. To write the same things to me indeed is not grievous. But for you it is safe. Stick with what's safe. Preach what's safe. Live what's safe. Remind your people of what's safe. And watch God work. God bless you.